Well, good morning, everybody. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, wherever we are in your word, it always seems to be the best place. And Lord, today, as we finish the book of Hosea and seeing once again the continued rebelliousness of Ephraim and yet your everlasting love, just you love us so much, Lord, and you just are waiting to have some repentance, some brokenness, some confession, saying, return to me, return to me. And yet we see Ephraim would not, and judgment came, and they were destroyed. So, Lord, help us to learn from your word today, and Lord, may we just draw closer to you with a greater appreciation of your love and your great gift of grace for us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to finish the book of Hosea today, the Lord willing. We'll be starting in chapter 12. And just as a quick review, we've had the first three chapters in Hosea were a story of Hosea's life personally and the difficulties in it, in that God told him, go marry a prostitute. And this was a powerful illustration of God, Jehovah, and his wife Israel, in that Israel was constantly in idolatry, into harlotry, and spiritual harlotry. And how difficult it is to continue to love someone who is unfaithful. But Hosea was to marry a prostitute, and he married Gomer. And they had a son between them, called his name Jezreel, meaning scattered or sowing. And then they had two other children that were not Hosea's. And the first one was called No Mercy. I don't know my father's mercy, or another way of putting that out, I don't know who my father is, and I know no mercy from my father, Loami. And then we had the son, which was Loami. Actually, I had the wrong name on the second one. And that last son was not mine. So, really good. Here's my son, not mine. But that's what it was, and it was a very difficult situation because she kept being unfaithful, and he would bring her back and take care of her, and then she would leave again. And she finally then became almost worth nothing, and he bought her in the slavery market for half the price of a slave, probably all beaten up and run down, but he still loved her, in a sense, to the end. So that was a powerful illustration in the first three verses, and then we get for the rest of the book, just a back and forth with the sin of Ephraim, and then God's underlying love. And we will have two more chapters of that today in 12 and 13, and then 14, we have a beautiful finish to this book, and it's Israel restored at last, or God's pardoning of Israel. As we begin today, I wanted you just to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a minute, because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have such a beautiful summary of God's instruction on how Israel was to remember the Lord their God. And if they didn't, they would be destroyed. They would perish. And so this was what was given to the Israelites before they went into the land. This was following the 40-year wilderness march. This was the preparation. And as you read this, you'll see how they are violating every one of these things, and how we in this country and we in this world today are violating pretty much every one of these requirements that God has for his people. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Now we'll read today in these chapters, that's exactly what Ephraim was doing. God had blessed them, but they became rich and they were looking to their own accomplishments and they were not giving any credit to God. They've forgotten God. But here he says, beware you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's exactly what we'll be reading today. Sounds like our country, doesn't it?
Yeah,
we look at our accomplishments and, oh, yes, it's capitalism or it's, it's the political system we have, or, you know, whatever it is, and we're so smart and we have such great education and all this. We've accomplished all this stuff, but we're not giving credit to who is responsible for everything we have, and that is Almighty God. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods. Now, immorality and idolatry were the two sins that we have over and over and over again all through the biblical history. And idolatry is what we're primarily talking about here in Hosea, where they were turning to other gods. And so this is exactly what they're told not to do here in Deuteronomy 8. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So God's plan here of the sin causing the people to perish is real, and there's no way around it. If we defy the Lord God, the country will fail, will fall. And we see that happening to us right now, don't we? Since 63, we've aborted over 50 million, I think it's more than that, maybe 60 or 70 million babies. And the blood is on our hands. And you know how God hated those in the time of the Bible when they would have their children pass through the fire, sacrificing them to Molech. And so we have sinned, have we not? As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, the sad part of it is right now there aren't any nations around that I'm aware of that are really following the Lord. So the whole world is just getting set up for the tribulation, really. And although we, this country, have been blessed so much and we have so much we could be doing right now, we are so weak morally that we aren't doing much of anything anymore, really. We're just, it's like Ephraim. Ephraim, in the final days here, they were rich. They were building fortified cities. They thought they were really had everything under control, but they were going downhill, and soon they would perish because God would use the nation of Assyria to destroy them and to take them captive. So as we go into Hosea, in chapter 12, we read, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. And so feeding on the wind means nothing. I mean, you know, the wind blows and it comes, but if you feed on that, I mean, it's nothing. It's like cotton candy or even less, really, feeding on the wind and pursuing the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And so there is the falsehood, the hypocrisy, the lying that's going on. They also make a covenant with the Assyrians. And so Assyria had already conquered the countries north of the 10 tribes of Israel and actually even took part of the two northern tribes have already fallen. And so Assyria is the big power here at this point in time. Egypt was, and so Israel keeps running back to Egypt, but Egypt really isn't going to help them. We know that. But here it says, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. I believe that is really the anointing oil, more olive oil kind of a thing. I don't think it's petroleum. They didn't really have petroleum in those days. But they were carrying gifts to Egypt, and they were trying to make a covenant with Assyria. They were trying to cover their bases, but these are not from God. They needed to turn to the Lord, and they weren't doing that. We read this scripture last time, and it's such a great scripture. I'll read it again in Isaiah 30. It says, woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me, who go down to Egypt, yet they do not seek my counsel. And so here we see again, they're making a covenant with the Assyrians, and they're trying to buy gifts. They're trying to buy favor with Egypt. Also, we read in these next few verses a story about Jacob. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Now, Jacob, of course, is a patriarch of all 12 tribes. Judah is the tribe which from which the Messiah will come. And Judah and Benjamin represent the two southern tribes. And they will last about another 140 years after the northern tribe because they stayed out of adultery. They stayed out of idolatry far more because Jeroboam in the northern 10 tribes built the golden calves as soon as he took power right after Solomon's death. And so they were a mess from the beginning. They had 19 kings. All 19 were bad. And they never did anything right. But Judah was doing things right. And at this point in time, Hezekiah is reigning. And Hezekiah was a very good king. He failed at the end with pride to a degree, but he was a very good king. And so Judah has been given some preferential comments here through Hosea. Now we have, though, kind of Jacob's history. The Lord will bring a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. God will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. Here we have a great commentary in the Bible, on the Bible, of the original account in Genesis, where it says Jacob wrestled with a man, with a capital M, and also it said he wrestled with God. Here, in this account, it refers to an angel. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. Also, in the Genesis account, it doesn't have anything about brokenness. It doesn't have anything about weeping. And so how in the world did Jacob prevail against God in the Genesis account? He said, I won't let go until you bless me. And then it says he prevailed, but it doesn't make any sense on how he prevailed, because did he out-wrestle God? I mean, did he make God say uncle? I don't think so. But here we see in this account that he wept and he sought favor from him. Here we see the true way of approaching God, and that's in brokenness. That's in total brokenness. And so in total brokenness, God blessed him. Now, God also helped it out a little bit by touching his hip and crippling him so he could never run, couldn't even walk without a cane. Jacob was very self-reliant, and his way of solving this problem with Esau, this was, as you know, was the story when he was about ready to meet Esau that next day on his way back to Israel from Paddan Aram, where he had been 20 years with Laban. And he's coming back with all of the flocks and with all of his wives and children, and now he's going to meet Esau, and Esau is coming against him with 400 men. And so he's petrified, he's scared. But he divides things up. He's conniving kind of a thing. He divides it all up into groups, and he's going to have two different groups. And so if Esau takes after one group, the other group can run away. And he was going to be in the group, I think, that wanted to run away, I imagine. I'm not sure. But he's not going to run now because God touched his hip, and he's a cripple. But in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. And then it said he found him in Bethel. Now, Bethel, the house of God, is a tremendously barren place. It's just rocks. There's no plant life there. It's just, there's nothing. It's a nothing place. It's kind of like Shiloh just you see it, and there's no beauty that we should desire. They're not waterfalls and pretty vegetation. It's just rocks. But he found God there. You remember the story when he kind of took Jacob's birthright. Here Esau, a carnal man, and he came in from hunting. He was really, really hungry, and so Jake was making stew and the lentil soup, I think it was. And so for the bowl of lentil soup, he got his birthright. And then later, now the birthright stands for property, and that's double blessings if you have the birthright. You get twice the property for being the firstborn. The blessing, however, though, has two other advantages to it. And that means you'll be really the spiritual leader of the family, and it's through that son where the Messiah is to come. And so Esau was the favorite of Isaac, and that was a real sin, I believe, because we know that Rebekah, when she was pregnant, said, I've got a war going on in my womb, and she was told by God that the older shall serve the younger. The older turned out to be Esau. He came out, Jacob holding his heel, a fighter from the beginning. And so God said that the younger would be prevailing. So Jacob is going to be prevailing. But here, Esau was loved by his father Isaac. And so when the time came and Isaac was getting dim in sight, he wanted to give his blessing to Esau. And that's when, of course, Rebekah stepped in and heard what was going on. So you know the story. She put the goat's hair on his wrists and so forth, and on his neck, and put Esau's clothes on him, so he stunk like Esau, I guess, an outdoor man. And then Jacob got the blessing. So when Esau came in later with the stew and all that he had gone out, he found out that his dad had already blessed Jacob. He cried and went into a big commotion, and he vowed he was going to kill Jacob. So Jacob had to flee for his life. And so Jacob is fleeing now. And the first day out, he went all the way from Hebron, about 40 miles all the way to Bethel. That's a long day's journey. It wasn't like on sidewalks and level. I mean, you're talking about up and down and across streams and one thing and another. But he gets there and he uses a rock for a pillow. Some of you may like hard pillows. This is a real hard pillow, a rock. But he slept there, and then he had this dream, right? He had this dream of the angels descending and ascending to heaven. And then he woke up, basically, and he said, this was Luz, really, but now it's Bethel. Now it's the house of God. Truly, God is in this place. So that's really where God met him, and God made that covenant with him. If you'll be true to me, I will bless you as you go up to Paddan Aram, as you go up. And so after a while then, you know the story, he was no longer gaining Laban's favor. He was very clever, and whatever he touched, God blessed. But Laban's sons didn't like him. I think we read that Laban changed the wages on him like 10 times. And after he'd been there a while, he said, in a sense, I need to be building something for myself. And so, you know, he came up with the idea, I'll take the less desirable cattle and sheep, the spotted and speckled ones, which were inferior, and you can have the good ones. And so Laban thought that was a great idea. The only problem was that God blessed the spotted and the speckled, and they were the strong ones. They multiplied. And so soon, then Jacob's flocks and herds were greater than Laban's. And so Laban's sons didn't like it. You're taking our dad's stuff. You're taking my stuff, basically. And then Laban was no longer showing him favor. So God was taking him out, and God told him, it's time for you to return. It's time for you to return. Come back to Bethel, where you found me. And so then he's making his way back to Israel. And that's when, the rest of the story, Laban pursued him, and they couldn't get together. And so he put the stones down called Mizpah. And I can't stay here and guard this all the day long, but we're making a covenant with God. You don't cross over the stones coming to me. I don't cross over the stones coming to you. That's it, sayonara. Well, I don't know if it was sayonara or not. That probably was not it. But that's it, right? That was it. And so he couldn't go back, and now he's got Esau on the other side of him. So this is when he freaks out, And then he wrestles all night long. Man, that would be hard, wouldn't it? Those of you who know what wrestling is like, wrestled all night long, but he's broken. And it says he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. And that's exactly what we're talking about, Genesis 31:3. Return to the land is what God told him in Genesis 31:3. And in addition to return, observe mercy and justice. Mercy and justice were totally lacking in Ephraim at this point. There was no mercy. There was cruelty all over the place. There was no justice. We had corrupt judges. We had corruption in the very, from the top of the government to the bottom. And the last thing there is to wait on your God continually. To wait on your God continually. How are you doing with waiting on God? How many of you find that waiting on God is an easy thing for you?
Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up.
Oh, I do a real good job waiting on the Lord for about 10 minutes. Is it time yet? Is it time yet? And, you know, as the hours go on, in some cases, you think, well, I got to do something. Maybe they didn't get the message. I better, text them or call them again to make sure that they got the message. And no, I want to wait on the Lord. I want this to be from the Lord. I don't want it to be based on my own strength. But it's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? And yet we need to wait on the Lord continually to find out what his perfect will is for us. We don't want to get too far back from him, as the Ark of the Covenant, which led into battle in Jericho, was to be 2,000 cubits out in front of the army. That's a little over a half a mile, meaning that you want to keep it in sight, but you don't want to get around and get ahead of it. You get ahead of God's will, get ahead of God's plan, and it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. So we need to be waiting on the Lord, and that's one of the things here. Returning to the Lord with mercy and justice and waiting on him continually. So that's one application for us from today's study. Now, verse 7, we see Ephraim is now sadly referred to as a cunning Canaanite. The Canaanites were the people that Israel came in to destroy, right? Because they were so wicked. They were known for their trading. They were known for their cunning, shady business practices. And now that's what Israel is being referred to. You're a cunning Canaanite. Nice. Going all the way from holiness to being just like the enemy. Just a cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his hand. So here's Ephraim with deceitful scales. You know, in those days it was typical to have two sets of weights. One weight when you bought, one weight when you sold. You'd have a balance scale. And so, you want to buy a pound of this or a kilogram or whatever it was, then heavy scale on it, so, or a light scale on it, so you wouldn't get very much. But if you wanted to sell, then they'd do it the other way, right? So, deceitful scales. He loves to oppress. Again, not justice and mercy, but Ephraim loved to oppress. Loved to push people down. And now worse, Ephraim says, surely I have become rich, which was true. I found wealth for myself in all my labors. Oh, yes. I'm the one who's responsible for all that I have amassed. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. A cunning Canaanite. They're not going to find anything wrong with me. I've covered my tracks. I've got a good accountant or whatever, And they're not going to find any sin in me, but God knows. Now, one of the things I think we need to keep in mind always is that when we take credit for what God has done for us, we're doing the wrong thing, right? Amen. And when we fail to give him praise and glory for what he has done, we're going against him. And we don't ever want to mistake God's patience for approval of sinful activity. So often you see people involved in sinful activity and you talk to them about it or whatever, and they say, God doesn't find anything wrong with this. He's been blessing me more now than ever before. Well, when we mistake God's patience for approval of sin. And when then we go to the next step and say God is blessing this sin, because he's blessing what's against in the Bible, that's really, really, you're really in bad shape then. The end is coming soon. There's going to be consequences. There's always consequences for sin. We can rebel against the Lord, but we can't rebel against the consequences of our sin. I mean, we can rebel against it, but they're going to happen no matter what. And here the Lord says in verse 9, but I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. So again, he's coming to them. Again, he's showing his everlasting love. I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. We had such a great relationship when you were dependent on me, when you had to look to me for water, when you had to look to me for food in the wilderness. But now you've turned away from me. Consequence, I will again make you dwell in tents. Their beautiful palaces and all are going to be destroyed. They're going to be enter into captivity and they're going to be living in tents. You will dwell again in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I have spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols to the witness of the prophets. All through this period, there's been prophets telling the people what to do, but they wouldn't do it, right? It's never that we don't know what to do. It's always that we don't do what we know we should do, isn't it? That's the Christian life too, isn't it? And then verse 11, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. You remember Gilead was one of the city of refuge on the east side of the Jordan, the holy place. That was the place where the Levites were, and that was the holy place on that side of the Jordan. Now it's become a place of idols. Also Gilgal, though they sacrificed bulls in Gilgal. Gilgal was the city where they came to, the village or whatever it was, and they were all circumcised right when they crossed over before they had the Battle of Jericho. Gilgal was where the school of prophets was during the time of Elisha and Elijah. It was the godly place. It was where the doctrine, it would be where our good Bible colleges or Bible schools or whatever were located. But now it's become known for its idols and for the sacrifices of bulls to false gods. Indeed, their altars at Gilead and Gilgal, which are many in terms of false god idols, shall be heaped in the furrows of the field. God will destroy them. The idols will be broken down. They'll just be plowed under, in other words. Now a little bit about Jacob. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. We know that. Just talked about that. He served there for a spouse. He served twice, didn't he? Because he got Leah the first time. But he served for Rachel as well. And for a wife, he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. We talked about that last week, out of Egypt, and we had that prophecy in Matthew, talking about Jesus coming out of Egypt, but is also bringing the whole family of Israel out of Egypt through the Exodus as well. And by a prophet, he was preserved. I think he's probably talking about Moses there. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So the sin of Ephraim will cause lasting consequences. The guilt of the bloodshed, the reproach will be coming back on the people. You don't get by with sin. Sin will find you out. Now we continue on in one more chapter of the judgment on Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. At one point, people paid attention to Ephraim. People paid attention when Israel spoke. It was the oracles. It was a powerful, spoken by God, so to speak. But now notice what happened. When Israel or Ephraim offended through Baal worship, they died. He died. Now they're worshiping false gods, and they have no more power. Nobody listens to them anymore. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is a work of craftsmen. Their gods are made by hands. Idols made by hands. You know, we become what we worship. We make idols, we worship them, we become like them. They're always less than we are, aren't we? Man makes an idol, has eyes but can't see, right? Ears but can't hear, a mouth can't speak. And you're going to worship that? I love it. One of the Psalms, it talks about man cuts down a piece of wood and he, you know, chops half of it and he burns it to fire, keep it warm. The other half, he makes a god out of it and then bows down and worships it. Piece of wood. I mean, how can that be? I had an investor a few years ago. He spent his whole lifetime in the South Pacific collecting idols. And he had the idols all in this couple of cases there. I mean, it filled a whole one wall of his house. And he had all these idols in there. And I'd go in there. I go, what in the world you got here anyway? He said, oh, these are idols. These represent how people worship God. And it's just darkness, right? And he never did. He never did. I witnessed to him over and over again. I never got anywhere. Never got anywhere. I'd give him the Bible. He'd give me a book on Israel. And, and the book on Israel would say, all of the good things from Israel are due to man. It was all man, right? All man. Yeah. He had one book that said, you couldn't believe what Apostle Paul wrote because it was 400 years after Jesus was born. I said, no, it wasn't 400 years. It was about probably 35 to 50 years after Jesus, very close. No, that's not right. I got a book that says 400 years. Anyway, he's with the Lord. Well, I don't know what he's not alive anymore. I don't know where he is. But anyway, gods, false gods, idols, and here they were making them, idols of silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Oh, how sad that is. I don't know if any of you, how many of you have been to the Vatican? A few? You remember that statue of St. Peter there? They've kissed his toes so much the toe's worn off. And they're all lined up coming by to kiss the toe. Same thing here. They're kissing, I don't know exactly the same thing, but they're kissing the calves. They had these golden calves, and they would say, kiss the calves. That was their, you know, really being holy. You want to really be holy, then kiss the calves. Wow. Unbelievable, huh? Verse 3. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. All these things are here and gone. You watch smoke come up from a chimney, it comes out of the chimney, you see it, and then pretty soon, you know, you're going a little bit higher and it's all dissipated. Or the dew in the morning, it dries up. Or the chaff blown off the threshing floor, it just goes and you can't even find it anymore in a sense. That's what they shall be like because they didn't have anything of the Lord, but they were involved with idols. Yet, here again, God shows his loving kindness. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So here's a messianic promise in here. There's no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Praise God? No. Therefore, they forgot. So, as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8 a while ago, every single one of these things pretty much has been violated, right? Just right down the line. When you get wealthy, don't turn away from the Lord. Well, here they are. Filled, their hearts were exalted, therefore they forgot me. The pitfall of prosperity. How we see that when we look in the Bible, we see that so often in the reign of the kings. I don't pay much attention to the kings of Israel. Those 19 kings, they were all bad. It wasn't that you got to look hard to find bad things about them. That's all you do find. But the good kings in Judah, it's amazing how many start well and didn't finish well because they get carried away with prosperity. They get carried away with their alliances and the other government buddies that they've got to know and so forth. They want to make these alliances. And so they fall into the pitfall of prosperity. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage. This is not going to be a pleasant conquering of them by Assyria. I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now, also in verses 7 and 8 there, some prophecy there, of course, too. We know the leopard was referring to what? Alexander the Great, referring to Greece. And we know the bear and the lion were referring to the Medo-Persian Empire and also to Assyria. And this, there I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. And so here's the prophecy that they're going to be destroyed once again. O Israel, you are destroyed. But I am your help. In other words, your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you and all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. I think that was King Saul he's referring to there. But here God is saying once again, your help can be from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? There is no other. He's the only way, the only truth, the only light. And we have that even for us today, aren't we? Because we see so many people turning to other things. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. What this means, I believe, is Ephraim is like a son who doesn't want to come out of the womb. It's nice and warm in there. It's nice and comfy in here. I don't want to come out and face the world. Ephraim doesn't want to break out of their comfort zone and turn back to the Lord. They just like it. They like the sin they're in, and they want to stay there. Now, here is a real messianic, again, overtones to this verse, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. How is that going to be done? Through the Messiah. I will redeem them from death. He's our Redeemer. O death, I will be your plagues. In Corinthians 15, 55, it says, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So he is the only way, the truth and the life there, if they would turn to him. Verse 15, though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. So the east wind is that burning wind which dries everything up and kills all the crops and ruins the harvest. And the Lord says that will come. The spring shall dry up. Fountain shall be dried up. And then we have the enemy plundering the treasury. We have Samaria is held guilty. She's rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces and their women with child ripped open. Notice the violence that's there. God in his perfect will even causes judgment to come with a lot of violence, it would appear. That's exactly what happened. He used Assyria to judge the nations of Israel, Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. And they were just like the ISIS today, it seems like. They would stack up heads outside the cities in pyramids to put the fear in all of the people that, you know, if you don't bow down to us, you'll lose your head, you know. Your head will be out here next. And it was this violence. It was what we see here, dashing the infants to pieces and ripping the pregnant women open. So this is what God is saying is going to happen to them. He's still saying, turn, 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 but they wouldn't turn. But now we go into chapter 14 and we see his unmistaken everlasting love. Israel to be restored at last. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. And that's what he's saying to you and to me. Amen. Anytime we fall or stumble or go astray, return. Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. For those of you who aren't really clearly relying on the cleansing power of his blood, I urge you to do that. I urge you to plead that blood. I urge you to go to the Lord often with your sin every time a sin comes brought to you by the Holy Spirit, ask for forgiveness, ask for cleansing by His blood. Because we stumble and we will continue to stumble in these bodies. We will not have sin-free bodies until our glorified bodies. And you might wonder why. Well, I think the reason why is because we need the Lord. He wants that relationship with us. If we didn't sin, I'd say, hey, I'll see you next quarter. You know, I'll make my quarterly reports, you know. I'm doing fine. No problem. But no, I can't get through an hour without sinning. So I need Him every hour. That's what the hymn writer said. I think guys like me, it's I need you every minute or every couple minutes anyway. So, yeah, return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. Isn't that beautiful? Take away all my iniquity, receive us graciously, and then listen to this. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips, the sacrifices of praise. Turn back to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 has this great statement in it that I really love. Sing, what can we do for the Lord? In verse 12 of Psalm 116, we read, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. What can I do for the Lord? What can I do? Well, here's what you can do. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And on down in verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know if you're including praise prayers in your prayer life or not, but I would urge you to consider doing that. If you want some examples, I can give you a couple right off the bat. One is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There's two great prayers in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel of Hannah. The prayer in chapter 1 is the prayer of a barren woman who's crying out for a son. Her barrenness was really being rubbed in by Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who had children. And in that culture, in that day and age, a barrenness was really a curse. And so she was crying out to the point of where she couldn't even utter the words. She was moving her lips and nothing came out. And Eli, the high priest, saw her, thought she was drunk. But we see that she turned it over to the Lord and then she was at peace. Says the woman went her way and ate and her face was no longer sad. Then we have that prayer answered. And in chapter 2, we have a prayer of praise, a great prayer of praise, a prayer that I believe Mary refers to in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, I should say. And then also David refers to this prayer of praise. The same words are here. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn or my power is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Do you smile at your enemies? Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation. Isn't that good? No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor there is any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren is born, even the barren is born seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. I think it's probably referring to forecast that she was going to have more kids. She actually had six. She didn't have seven. And maybe Peninnah is going to be so proud and haughty now that Hannah has children. At any rate, we see the praises here, and we see God getting all the glory. Then if you go over to 2 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel 7, if you will. 2 Samuel 7. God has made this glorious promise with David. At this point in time, the ark had just been brought to Jerusalem, and David was just all excited about what God was doing, and he said, I should build God a house. He's living in a tent, and I should build him a house. And he told Nathan that, and Nathan said something along the lines, that's a great idea, David, go for it. But then that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, You spoke too fast. David can't build a house for me. His hands are bloody. He's a man of war. So tell him that he can't build a house for me, but I will build a house for him. I will build a house for him that will last eternally. And through him, the leader, the ruler of Israel will come and will reign forever. Wow. Now that's a gift, isn't it? Now, David then has, you know, the great articulate David who, you know, you want to know how to praise the Lord. You want to know how to use some really wonderful words. Just read the Psalms, right? Penned by David. But here David runs out of words. He doesn't know what to say. I love it. Verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" That's always a good way to praise the Lord, beginning by letting the Lord know that you know who you are. I mean, we're nothing, are we? David said, "You took me out of the sheep coat." I mean, some of us don't even have a sheep coat, really, right? "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this a matter of man, O Lord God?" And of course it's not. "Now what more can David say to you?" So he's speechless, really. "For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." I love this. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Now, do you pray to the Lord like that? Read this prayer if you can't make up your own. Probably won't have a good one reading this anyway. But, I mean, we want to pray that with understanding, right? We want to let the Lord know that we know He's great. Great are you, Lord. I love it. "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people,
forever.
For 6 years." Is that what it says? It says forever. And every time you hear of anti-Semitism, every time you hear of Israel getting blamed for all the troubles in the world, just remember these words. Israel is Jehovah's wife, and he loves her. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus loves us. But Israel has a future after the end of the Great Tribulation where all will turn to the Lord. So we see here this prayer of thanksgiving. Verse 26, "Let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever." Now, that's somewhat similar to what we have through grace, is it not? We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God forever, right? Heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. So we should be praising him. And the great thing about it, it's not really what David did here that is causing this great gift any more than it is what you or I do causing the great gift of grace. It's just because God loves us, right?
Amen.
I mean, we don't earn anything, but we have to receive it to have the gift. So, back to Hosea. "We will offer sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us," verse 3 in chapter 14. "We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'You are our gods.' For in you the fatherless finds mercy." So here is what the Lord sees coming eventually, that Israel will say to him, "Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. We will not look to Assyria with a covenant. We will not try to trust in horses. We won't look to the work of our hands. Israel will not look to IDF, to their forces for protection. They'll look to the Lord. You are our God, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding." Now, he's been referring to Ephraim all along as a backsliding heifer. And that picture, if any of you have ever tried to load a heifer up a chute, a cattle chute, and they get about two-thirds of the way up and they lock their feet and they start to slide back down the chute. That's the backsliding heifer. And this is what they were like. They were backsliding away from the Lord. And, of course, we still refer to backsliders today, don't we? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. And then here is the result. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. All this is good. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. I think of the to be an aroma of Christ is what we are to be, right? Thanks be to God who always, what, gives us victory in Christ Jesus and what, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge into every place. For we are the fragrance of life leading to life for those who believe, but we are the fragrance of death leading to death those who do not believe. Who's sufficient for these things? We aren't, but he is. So, those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So Israel to be restored at last. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. That's what God is saying there. Who is wise? Now this is kind of this last verse here, fairly well known verse. Kind of sums up the whole book in a way. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Are you able to keep your eyes on these kinds of things in these dark times? Are you able to see all of the stuff going on all over the world, but yet you can see our Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the Word of God, you can see the things that are wise, the things that are prudent to do, you can see the ways of the Lord and know that they are right and know that he's in control? Or do you get overwhelmed and just, oh, it's lost, what can we do? Don't buy into that. There's nothing going on that God is not aware of, there's nothing going on that we can't pray for. We need to pray for this nation, we need to pray for the church around the world. We need to pray for our very own church. We need to pray for our commitment to the Lord in every case. And we need to praise him and thank him for what he's done for us. He said above all things, what? Rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Are you really rejoicing in that? Do you have that written on your face as you go through the day? You know, there's nothing worse to me than a person that says, I believe in the Lord. I am so happy, you know. Since I accepted the Lord, I've had nothing but trouble, you know. Actually, you probably will have more trouble once you come to the Lord than before the Lord, because now you're going against Satan, where before the Satan was going with you, it didn't matter, right? But we want to keep our eyes on him. We want to know that he is under us with his everlasting arms. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to fall. But he wants us to repent and turn to him. And that repenting means what? Turn from and turn to. So not just turning from. Yeah, we need to turn from our sin, but we need to turn to him. We need to turn to him. And so every time this tongue comes out with something that it shouldn't come out with, reminds me I need him. I need to have him heal what damage has been done there. As I brush my teeth this morning, I always think of that in a sense. You squeeze a toothpaste out, and if somebody says, well, put it back in. You can't get it back in. I've never been able to get toothpaste back in a tube that's been squeezed out any more than I can bring any words back that I've said that shouldn't come out of my mouth. They've been said, and they're hurt. You can ask for forgiveness. You can pray for the damage to be healed, but it still hurts, doesn't it? So we need him. And we need to acknowledge him, we need to thank him, we need to praise him. Father, we thank you for the study in Hosea. We thank you for the clear lessons here with Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, and how you were so merciful and you kept pleading with them to return before it's too late, but they would not return. and they fell. They were destroyed. They were taken away captive. And to this day, only you know where all those 10 tribes are, really. They're all over the place, but you will bring them back. And Lord, your plan is secure. Bless each one here because they came today, Lord. And Lord, those who are suffering from different illnesses or different financial matters or emotional matters or whatever today, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and roll it over to you, Lord, and say, Lord, you take care of this. I can't, but I trust you to do it. And then we would do whatever you have for us to do. So bless and guide in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.